In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks and praise for this night. We thank you for creating us as your sons and daughters in your own image with the gift of free will. Help us to always order our wills to live in communion with you, live in union with you and the plan you have given us, living in relationship with others, especially the people you have brought together with us tonight. Help us to grow in understanding of who we are and who you are, so that we may be fulfilled in living out the beautiful call that you've given each one of us, a call to love, a call to serve, a call to give of ourselves in using our gifts and talents for building up your kingdom here on earth. And Mother Mary, you who did that and so beautifully fulfilled your vocation here on earth, you who shared in our human nature and participated in humanity just like us, we ask for you to pray for us as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this past January, I did a three-part series on Christ, Mary, and the Church. And we talked, obviously, about those three topics. Talked about who Jesus Christ is, who our Blessed Mother is, and who the Church is, and tying them all together. And following that series, which was very well attended, at the end of that series, we took a survey to see what people wanted to learn about. And the top two responses that we got were the sacraments and the human person. So the sacraments and the human person was what we understood that you wanted to learn about. And so, thinking about those two, well, we need to first have understanding of who we are and as human beings, and then understand how the sacraments meet those needs that we have as human beings. So, tonight, we're beginning our session on the human person, three-part series, and then in January, we'll actually have a four-part series on the sacraments. So, we'll cover all seven sacraments over the course of four nights on the Wednesdays of January. So, tonight, we're focusing on the human person. And as the human person, it's a very important topic, especially in our day and age when our society is constantly trying to define what it means to be a man or a woman. What constitutes being a man or a woman? Is it just our mind? Is it just a pragmatic type thing, a pragmatic concept that we made? Or is there something greater, something outside of ourselves that defines us? And, of course, as Christians, as Catholics, believing in the Scriptures inform us. They teach us about who we are and who God is. And so tonight, we're going to look at the Scriptures to see who we are and who we are through the eyes of God. But in order to see who we are through, we need to look at, just kind of step back and take a picture. So you might remember this diagram from my January series. So to step back to creation. So the Trinity, or the triangle represents the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the Trinity, there's just a beautiful goodness. There's true goodness, true beauty, true truth. Truth, beauty, and goodness are the three transcendentals. That is the three things that are ever attractive. And so in God, in the Trinity, that's what's there. It's just a communion of life, a communion of love. And God was complete in himself. He didn't have any imperfections, and he still doesn't have any imperfections. And there was nothing lacking in him. But God, in his goodness, desired to share his goodness with others. And so he created. He poured himself out and made a gift of himself to creation. He poured himself out into humanity, which we'll get into a little bit more when we study Genesis. But God made a gift of himself in creating humanity. And humans represent the fullness of creation, or represent, the created order. They represent it in its totality, right? So because there's earthly, obviously in the earth, there's living things and non-living things. So they're rocks and those types of things are just material. So humans have material, but they're greater than that. They also have life. It's just like all animals have life. They live and breathe and move. But humans transcend that because they also have reason. They have a mind. And we can think and act and form decisions based off of our knowledge. And so humans and in a sense are the pinnacle of creation. You'll hear that term a couple times. But God in his goodness created order in the world. There was just a beautiful harmony in Adam and Eve. We see that in the book of Genesis. And what happened, there was a man and woman were invited to pour themselves up and give themselves back to God, doing exactly what God had asked them to do. So man is a creature created by God, created to love and give himself. But we know what happened. There's a fall. There's division. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and it created a division, a great chasm between us and God, so that we are no longer able to fulfill our responsibility. Time and again, God offered us covenants, right? Throughout the Old Testament, we see Noah, we see Abraham, we see David, all these great leaders that continue to fall short. And God continued to try to pour himself out to us to help us grow and learn and be fulfilled, but we continue to fall short. And so what did he do? In order to restore humanity to its original holiness, he sent his Son, Jesus, down to us. And the cross is the bridge that bridges God to man and man to God. So God pours himself out in Christ, and in Christ we are united back to God. So this is important for us to realize as human persons, this is where we fall. We fall. And in our second session, we'll spend a lot more time talking about Christ. But tonight it's going to be a little bit more foundational. So just kind of a quick summary again. So God shares his goodness with us. We receive his grace. We offer ourselves back to the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God is revealed. We are fulfilled. So I said before that God isn't changed. So God is completely good in himself. So our actions don't change God. What we say, what we do, our prayers don't change God. And that's a little tricky. We can get into the specifics of that. But the reality is God and his goodness. But when we reveal God, when we do his will, when we share his love with others, through kindness, through generosity, through sacrifice, through using our gifts and talents to help other people out in whatever role, whatever career, wherever you're at in your stage of life, when you show God's love to others, you're revealing him. You are revealing God the Father. God is revealed. So his extrinsic glory, we call it. His extrinsic glory, that is, it's not anything within himself, but it's him outside. He is revealed more fully. It's like a greater reflection, right? When you look in a mirror, you don't see yourself. You see a reflection of yourself. And that's what we do when we reveal Christ to others. We reflect God to others when we live in accordance with his will. And in those times, that's when we're fulfilled. That's when we feel fully alive. That's when we're excited and fulfilled in our desires, okay? So that is the goal for us to be fully alive. Okay, going to your note sheet now. I put on the top there, so I'll be using this note sheet that's in your folder as my outline, and then a lot of the slides, most of what I have, are on the note sheet, okay? A lot of the bullet points on my slides are right there on the note sheet for you. So up here I have a beautiful picture of Mary Jo Copeland, who's kind of a saint in our midst, kind of a blessed mother, kind of like a Saint Mother Teresa, who does a lot of great work with the poor and the homeless, right here in Minneapolis, immigrants especially. She gives them shelter, and she provides 3 meals a day, five days a week, and does a lot of great work right here. And she is a person who I believe really fulfills this quote. She cooperates with God, allowing God to work through her. And what happens when God works through her? The kingdom of God is built up. God is revealed. God's love is revealed. And she herself is inspiring, and it's attractive. So God, who created you without your cooperation, will not redeem you without your cooperation. It's a very important quote. It's from St. Augustine in the 4th century. But it really helps us to understand who we are. It teaches us about ourselves, and that's why I want to start with this tonight. Is because it shows us where we're from. We're from God. That is the source of ourselves. That's the source of our identity. It's God who created us. And he created us without our cooperation. You didn't want to be created. And then God created you. There was never that. But God loves you. And God wanted to create you. Because he wanted to share his goodness with you. Just think about that for a moment. That's beautiful. God wanted you. And He wants you still. That's really exciting to think about. But on the flip side of that, He will not redeem you without your cooperation. So there's a bit of pressure here. And it's not meant to be a negative thing, but it's meant to be an invitation. That, hey, I can cooperate with God now. I can participate in His work. I can participate in His life. He can live in me. And I can live in union with Him and help bring creation back to its original holiness. Remember, in the beginning, before sin entered the world, there's a holiness, there's an order. And that order is gone as a result of the fall. And now it's our call and it's our invitation from God to help restore order. Order in our passion, order in our life and our desires. Order in our relationships, and order in our relationship with God as well. We need to live in proper relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. So, it teaches us that we're created by God. It also teaches us that we're capable of redemption. This quote tells us, hey, you can be redeemed. That is beautiful as well. Like, yes, we're fallen. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we suffer. I was talking earlier tonight with some people who are talking about a friend who just passed away. And that's very sad. And there's grief there. Just celebrated a funeral today. There's grief there. But guess what? Death is not the end. We are capable of redemption. Those who have gone before us are capable of being redeemed. And what does that mean? Being brought back to life. To eternal life with God forever. And it's hard for us to think about this, because we are sensible creatures. We perceive, right, with our eyes, ears, nose, mouth, touch, and smell. Right, we can have the five senses, but we can't sense heaven. So some of the things we are talking about tonight, we'll get to the soul, heaven, those things are hard to grasp for us. We can try to form some concepts of them, but they're hard for us to grasp, because they're not tangible, right? And so, but the reality is, we are capable of being redeemed. That is, we're capable of heaven with God's grace. So, we need to cooperate with God's grace, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a path that's laid out there by Him. And so, He is the way that we are invited to follow. So here, of course, is the creation of Adam and Eve. And here, or in particular, you see, too, just the strong sense of God's arm, that the life is reaching out, that God is reaching out to us, and the lifeless Adam is just waiting for it, waiting to be fully alive in God. So there's a lot of beauty. This is from the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Okay. So what is a human person? Created by God, out of love, to love, and make a gift of himself or herself. I should qualify as well the terms that I use tonight. Sometimes I'll just use the term man, and I'm not just referring to males. I'm referring to humanity. And this isn't anything against females or women. This is just kind of the tradition of the church, okay? And I don't mean to create any hard feelings tonight when I say that. But when I say man, I'm referring to all of humanity, okay? And there's a beauty to that, okay? And you can't spell woman without spelling man, too. Okay, right? So it includes both, right? There's a beauty there. So what is a human person? It's created by God out of love. You're created out of love. God didn't create you to make you suffer. He created you to share in His love. He created you to share in His goodness. Remember again that diagram. He created us in His goodness. To love as well. To love Him back. And to make a gift of ourselves back to Him. Of ourselves back to Him. The world, though, is constantly redefining what it means to be a human being. The world wants to tell us, but the reality is we look to the scriptures, we look to the church for what it means to be human. Oftentimes, especially, we learn that from our relationships. I have a picture here of my family. I learn a lot about what it means to be a human person from my family. That's where the foundation starts. And so it's important for us, as members of families, to know who we are as human persons so that we can teach others what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be a human being. So we look to the scriptures, which is what we'll do tonight. I got my Bible here, and also my notes from, I had a class in seminary called Theological Anthropology, and what it is the study of man in the through the eyes of God, in relationship to God. Who is man in relationship to God? And we have to look at man in relationship to God, because that's where he comes from. The world just looks at anthropology. What is man? And there's no reference point. And because there's no reference point, there's no true north, they're going in circles. They're just spinning in circles, trying to figure out what is man, and think that we can define man. But as Catholics, as Christians, we have a reference point. And that is, we look to God for understanding who we are as human persons, human beings. Okay. So, where does dignity come from? Where does human dignity come from? This word dignity is thrown around a lot, and it is an important word. Dignity, value or worth, where it comes from. So where does our human worth or value come from? Well, it comes from God. We're being created in the image and likeness of God. Man receives life from God. So we're created in His image and likeness. And what is the image and likeness of God? The image and likeness of God, the image of God, God creates. God guides. God loves. This is what we can do as human beings, right? Animals don't create. They can, you know, create their own offspring, so to speak, right? But that's all they do. We can create beautiful pieces of artwork. We can create technology. We can create all kinds of incredible feats, right? So many different things. In that way, in creating things, we image God. We can guide things, right? We can direct a robot. We can direct a drone to do different things, right? In this way, we guide things. We set things on a track. We lead things in a certain way. So in this way, in being made in God's image, that's how we have our dignity. We reflect God in many different ways. Man receives life from God, who breathes life into him. So in the book of Genesis, we hear that God breathes life into man. When he created man, he breathed life into him. So that our life, our breath, comes from God. That is pretty special as well, that it's God who breathes life into us. And what does that show us as well? He wants to fill us. It's a quality of God to fill. We see this as well. This is another Christological point. But we see this at the Pentecost. What does God do at Pentecost? He fills the house. He fills the room with the Holy Spirit. He fills the house with fire. He fills the apostles with grace. And so too in creation, and so too as man and woman, God fills us with His life. He fills us with His goodness. Which again, God is completely good. God is totally good. Okay. We are, and when we're created in the book of Genesis, how does God speak to us? He tells us that we are very good. He tells us, all the different creations is good, good, good. And then on the sixth day when God created man and woman, it's very good. So again, there's a dignity, a thing that we are lifted up by the Lord. So we're created very good. Our dignity also comes from the fact that we have a quest for truth. We want to learn. We want to know things, right? We want to grow in understanding, right? I know we have a couple engineers here tonight. You guys like to learn things, right? You want to figure out how they work. How they measure, how they produce, how we can make them more efficient in what they're doing already, or make new products to help us be more efficient in solving the world's problems, right? We have a lot of different, we like knowing things, we like coming to understand things. We understand how things work. We want to understand how to improve society. We have a quest for truth. And when we pursue truth, that shows, again, it shows the more we understand things, the more we reflect God. Because God Himself is truth. God reflects, or God gives us all truth, right? Jesus again says, I am the truth. So the more truth we learn, the more we grow in Him. So I'm just going to back up the slide here to see if that... Nope, it doesn't. Rooted in man's quest for truth. Conscience. Here we go. So conscience is also part of where our dignity comes from. We have been given a conscience by God. And a conscience helps us to know right from wrong. Helps us to know good from bad. My brother, older brother, has talked to me about this. This is one of the things he doesn't like about the Catholic Church. He says, because he doesn't like guilt. The Catholic Church makes us feel guilty. And the reality is, it's not the Catholic Church. We have been given a conscience by God. The Catholic Church helps us form that conscience. But we know, we come to learn what's right and what's wrong. And St. Thomas Aquinas writes a lot about the conscience and how, yes, there's a natural, it comes to us, but also we have to form it. And we have to be informed about what's good and what's bad, you know. And we need to learn that as well. And the Church helps us to form our consciences. Parents help their children to form their consciences as well. But we have a natural inclination of learning what's right from what's wrong. Okay? You ask any two-year-old, what's one of the first words they know? No. Right? We see it right away. That there's a conscience that is given to us, that's innate within us. And that helps us to realize, too, that we're created in God's image, right? Animals don't have a conscience. Yes, dogs, you can teach them, you learn them how to react, but that's reactionary, too, okay? They don't quite understand to the degree that we do. We also have freedom. This is a huge deal, that we have freedom. We are not robots. God didn't just say, Paul, you need to give this talk on November 8th, 2018 to these wonderful 80 people or 90 people out here tonight. No. God gave me gifts and talents to be able to do this. But at the same time, He gave me freedom. Right? He gave each one of us freedom to do the various things you did today. He gives us freedom to act out of love or not act out of love. He gives us freedom to choose. And in that, there's a beauty in that as well. That there's a cooperation, right? Parents, when your children start growing, you know, when they grow up, some of them maybe it's later than others, but when they do what you want them to do, how does that make you feel? It makes you really excited, really proud of them when they make good choices. And you're like, wow, that's beauty. That's good. That's awesome. I really like it. That they're making good choices, they're making good decisions, they're building up good friendships, they're succeeding at life. And that's the way too that God looks at us. He gives us freedom. He doesn't control our actions. He doesn't control our entire lives. Yes, there's providence, so He does give us things to guide us and to help us, kind of little nuggets and like rest stations and breaks and so forth throughout our lives. But He doesn't make us do different things. He gives us freedom to choose. And that in itself gives us great dignity as well. The fact that we have freedom to act in accordance with God or not to act in accordance with God. Communion in God or with God. We're in relationship with the Lord because God speaks to us and He enters into covenants with us. We see this throughout the Old Testament. But then in particular in the New Testament, through Jesus Christ, He adopts us as His sons and daughters. And in a real way, we're elevated. No longer are we just made in His image. We're truly His sons and daughters in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in our next session. But we have great dignity that comes from the fact that we're in communion with God. Again, He is the source of all goodness. We're also privileged. Privileged to bear responsibility. That we have responsibility to help bring creation back to its end. St. John Paul II and St. Thomas Aquinas had this quote that I had in my note that I wanted to share with you as well. They say, to the extent that one is responsible for the being of a thing, one is responsible to lead them to their end. So whatever God has given us in the world, our family, our friends, other people that we have influenced, our circle of influence, we have a responsibility of leading them to their end, which is heaven. We have a responsibility of helping them to get to the Lord, to get to eternal life. And that is a privilege for us. That's a privilege that has been given to no one. It's been given by no one but God. God is the sole authority of that. But He has given us that responsibility. Again, He doesn't make us follow Him, but He allows us and invites us to follow Him. And same with everyone too. And He invites us to invite others to follow Him, which is beautiful. Man plays a pivotal role in leading creation to its end, to bring it back into order. Again, there is order in the world before the fall. Man sinned and created disorder in the world, created evil and suffering in the world. And now we have a responsibility to restore the order, to try to do our best to bring it back into order. Supernatural foundations for human dignity. So those are some of the basics. Now, what are the supernatural foundations? Supernatural, again, means heavenly or outside of nature. Three things in particular here teach us that we have great dignity. Revelation. And by revelation, I don't mean just the book of Revelation. I mean entire scriptures. That is revelation. It reveals God to us. It reveals us as well again. So revelation, in revelation, scripture teaches us about the goodness of humanity. That God continues to care for us and love us. We see right away in the book of Genesis that as soon as man sins, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God came to Eve and made a promise to her. He said, the serpent will strike at your heel while you strike at his head. And you will crush his head. And we see this as well in the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, in the garden, where Jesus stomps on the head of the serpent, fulfilling the prophecy, fulfilling the covenant, or the promise that God made with Eve. That, hey, yes, you sinned, but guess what? I'm going to redeem you, because I love you, and I want you to share my love, and I want to continue to share my love with you. I want to share my goodness with you. I want to share my beauty and my joy with you. And so God helps us to realize that we as human beings are good and we have great dignity. God loves us and He cares about us and He tends to our needs. In the incarnation means again that God takes on flesh, incarnate in the flesh. Jesus took on flesh, which shows again that we have dignity. Jesus took on human flesh. He was a human being like me and you. And that gives us hope that, hey, humanity is valuable. Our human nature is a good thing. Our society often tells us that human nature is a bad thing. Human nature is a bad thing. You know, if somebody makes a mistake, what do they say? Oh, it's human nature. It's human nature. It's human nature. But guess what? Human nature is a good thing. Yes, it's fallen, and we struggle. We suffer with fallen nature, or struggle with our fallen inclinations and desires. But guess what? God still takes it on. Why? Because He loves us. He forgives us. And He helps us to persevere in His grace. To receive His mercy, His goodness, His love, so that we can continue to share in that and share with others. And Jesus took on human flesh, which is so important for us to realize our human dignity and every human person's dignity. That every human being is valued. Every human being is loved. Pope Benedict had a beautiful quote that you may have heard me say before because it's one of my favorites. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is loved. Each of us is necessary. Every human person is necessary. Each of us is the thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is necessary. And it's important, and we see that in the scriptures, that God wills us. He wants each one of us to have life and have it in abundance. And then redemption. We are worth redeeming. God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die on the cross for us. Right? John 3:16. We hear about that. This is one of my favorite art pieces. This is the descent, Christ's descent into hell by Fra Angelico the fresco is in the Florence, Italy. And we see here Jesus crushing down the door of purgatory. And he's going to get his dad. He's going to get John the Baptist. He's going to get other women and men who are in purgatory. And we see the devil trapped under the door, and the other ones trying to escape through the cracks in the rock, fleeing. But Jesus came down. He's like, hey, Dad, I'm here. I'm here for you. Jesus came to redeem us. He loves us. He wants us to share in his love. We are worth redeeming. So, getting into our makeup of who we are as human beings. We're going to take a step back a little bit from some of the theology and some of those fundamentals of our dignity to talk a little bit more about our constitution. What makes us up? What makes us human beings? There's two important things about us as human beings. We have a body and we have a soul. And they both are together. And the soul in particular is harder for us to understand. Again, because we can't sense it, right? We don't see it. We don't hear it. We don't feel it. We can't smell it, right? And so it's hard for us to perceive. The body, on the other hand, can be measured. It's easier to grasp. It's physical. It's sensible. We know it. We know what we look like. We know what other people look like. The soul, though, we don't know what people's souls look like because we can't see them. But what are some of the things that we know about the soul? So this comes from my class that I took. So it's based off of scripture as well as tradition and early church teaching. Some of the things about the soul. So the soul is unseen. That makes it hard to grasp. It's not sensible. But it's created directly by God. There's been different heresies throughout the time about the soul and the body and their relationship. But these are some of the principles for us to remember when we're talking about the body and talking about the soul. The soul is unseen. It's created directly by God. The soul is not created by the parents. The body is created by the parents. But the body directly brings about the soul. Or not direct, brings about the soul. I shouldn't say the word directly there. It brings about the soul. God is the one who is the provider of the soul. But human parents provide the body. And so in that too, we see the cooperation again of man, humans, with God, creating new life, where God brings forth the soul and parents bring forth the body. And God creates the soul immediately. Upon the creation of the body, there's a soul. They're created together. Okay? They're created directly by God. In the soul, again, this is getting a little bit more philosophical, so if you just kind of stick with me, I'll try to take some questions too. I'm not claiming to be an expert, a philosophical expert, but I'll do my best. So the soul actualizes the body. What does that mean? The soul helps the body to do what it's supposed to do. The soul helps the body to love. The soul helps the body to learn and to grow. And the body helps the soul learn, right? Without the body, the soul won't be able to know anything. The soul won't be able to learn anything. The soul will be able to grow and develop as it is desired, as God desires it to. But the soul also helps the body. So there's a communion, there's a cooperation between the two. They work together to fulfill us as human beings, to make us up. It organizes and animates the body. You can think about like a cartoon, right? That's animated, right? The animators, the people who make the cartoons, they bring it to life. That's what the soul does with the body. It animates it. It brings it to life. It helps it to be sustained and to be alive and to be living and moving and breathing. The soul helps it. Of course, we have the physical processes within our body that keep it going, right? If I have a hole in my lung, it's not going to function, the body, the physical body. But the soul, in a very philosophical but very real way, the soul actualizes our body. It makes our body do what it's supposed to do. It helps our body be sustained in the living reality that we're in. The soul directs the body. And the soul is incomplete without the body. And the body is incomplete without the soul, right? So when we see a corpse, when somebody's passed away, that's not a human person. That's not Joe anymore. That's a corpse. And at the end of their life, at the final resurrection from the dead, the final judgment, I should say, that is when they come back together. That's when we can identify that person again, because the body and soul are reunited there. So the soul leaves the body at death. I didn't have a class on eschatology either, which is, I would say, a downfall of mine as well, because I'm not able to really talk about the ins and outs of death and how those distinctions work with what wins the person back to being a person and so forth. I'm not able to articulate that, sorry. But the soul does leave the body at death, but it's reunited to the body at the end of time. Okay. So having a soul implies that there's life in the body. If there's a soul, there's life in the body. And also, the body affects the soul, and the soul affects the body. Okay. The soul, there's two ways of being, male and female. And our bodies and our souls are made in that way. Right? We can't change those. Right? Our world nowadays thinks we can change our bodies and change who we are. But the reality is the Lord knows who we are. The Lord knows who we are as His sons and daughters. And so He desires to act in a certain way. Yes, there's fallenness and our struggles, internal struggles and internal disorders. But just because we have those internal disorders and struggles doesn't mean we can act a certain way. We still are called and invited to act in accordance with God's will and in accordance with the way He has made us. The intellect, our mind, our capability to learn and grow is a power of the soul. Also, love is a power of the soul. Helps us to grasp the soul, I think, a little bit when we make that distinction. The intellect and the ability to love are both things of the soul. That, again, the body we can measure and learn and grow, you know, but we really, yes, we can measure knowledge to an extent, but it's only to an extent. We can't measure it completely, right? You can score on the ACT or ACT, SAT or SAT, ACT. I can't even talk right now, sorry. But the reality is we can't measure love. And the same with the soul. The soul helps us to love. The soul helps us to learn and to grow and to know. So in those ways, the intellect teaches us about the soul because it's a power of the soul. We cannot do anything without the body. And the soul is the principle of living things. The soul is the principle of living things. We as human beings have immortal souls. We have immortal souls. So what does that mean? Our souls never die. Our souls never die. And so that reminds us again that we're made for eternal life. We're made for heaven. And one day we hope and pray that our souls be reunited with our bodies to rejoice in heaven forever. So, those are just some important things. And with that, so with our soul, it is important for us to treat our body with respect. It's important for us to hold our body with dignity. Because the way we treat our body, the way we treat our body is the way we treat our soul. And vice versa. Okay? So we need to realize that our actions affect our soul. The way we live our lives affects the way we'll spend the rest of our life. That there's a deep union there. There's a deep connection there. Oftentimes we can think, well, you know, this isn't that big a deal, you know. But the reality is there's eternal implications. So we need to do our best to act in accordance with God's will. And we do have, we need to live in accordance with God's will for our soul to get to eternal life. We often forget about that, again, because we don't see it, we don't perceive it. But the reality is our actions, our choices, impact the way we spend the rest of our lives. And so it's important for us to learn and grow in holiness so that we can spend eternal life with God forever. Okay? I wanted to talk about the soul because it's obviously a very important part of who we are. It animates us, it creates us, God creates us, but it allows us to do what we're supposed to do. It's important for us to remember the fact that we have a soul. And when you talk about humanity, you do need to talk about soul. I don't talk a lot about the soul a lot, like in my preaching and so forth, because I don't feel that I have a good understanding of it as well. But like even doing this tonight, preparing for it, it made me research a little bit and refresh my mind on the notes that I have. And, but one of the, I mean, kind of from the main, one of my main points is just from this talk is that we are a composition of body and soul, and we need to remember that so that our body, the way we treat our body, has eternal implications, and so we need to be respectful and make good moral choices so that our body and soul can be forever in heaven with the Lord. So, okay. Man in the scriptures. We look at man, or again, man and woman in the scriptures. Bara is the Greek, the Hebrew word that was used throughout the Old Testament when God created. The word create, there's different verbs for to create, but the bara, that word to create, is only used with God, and it's only used with very special things. Heaven, earth, with extraordinary things, okay? Including heaven, earth, and human beings. There's a specialness, you could say, to this word. It's reserved. It's reserved for only the highest things, okay? It's reserved for us, because you're special. That's pretty cool. You have a specialness about you. It's never used with matter. Again, matter is the things of this world, earth, creation, material things, so rocks, animals, those types of things. God created ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. It's very important for us to remember that too, that we're created out of nothing. The creation, obviously now we know that, okay, we can figure out what makes a human being, right? But the reality is, in order, before it started, there was nothing. God created us out of nothing. And it helps us to realize that He was the unmoved mover, we like to say, or the uncaused cause. So like when you think about setting up a whole roll of dominoes, right? When you're a little kid, or at least when I was a little boy, I used to set up my dominoes in a little order, and I'd stand them up on the end, and then I'd push the first one, and then I'd push the next one, and push the next one, and they just keep going, right? And you can make a S or a figure eight, or do different cool designs. You can do that all day long. Well, guess what? Somebody has to push the first one to get it in motion. And God is that. God is the unmoved mover. He's the uncaused cause. He's the perfection of perfections. When we think about things in the world, we define, well, what's perfect? Well, God is the perfection of perfections. He defines what is perfect. Those are some of the Thomistic ways St. Thomas talks about God. But God is the one who created us out of nothing. He's the uncaused cause. Again, He's the one who created all things. And bara, again, He used, the scriptures use that word. Why? Because it shows again that we have great dignity, we have great value and worth. Creation. This is one of the things I honestly didn't realize until I was in seminary. But there are actually two creation stories in the book of Genesis. Like, wait a second, did the guy like fall asleep after he wrote the first story and said, okay, I gotta write this again? The reality is no. There is actually, when you look at the Old Testament in depth, you can actually realize that there's four different styles and writers. One is the Eloists, one is the Yahwists, one is the priests. There's a few different, again, I'm not, I don't claim to be a biblical expert, but there's four different styles of writing, four different sources, you can say, for those. Of course, God is inspiration of all the scriptures, but who transcribed them? There's different ones. And so, two of them gave us the creation stories. And in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we see the order of creation on day 1. He created the light and the darkness, you know, and then He created the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, the animals. And then on the last, or on the sixth day, what did He create? He created human beings. And they were very good. Everything else up to that point was good. Then on the last day, on the ultimate day, He creates the true good. And then what does He do? He rests with the true good, with the very good. That we are the pinnacle of creation. There's beauty to light and darkness. There's beauty to land and water. There's beauty to birds. There's beauty to mammals and fish of the sea. I was going to say of the earth, the sea. And then there's very good. There's very beauty. There's great beauty in humanity. And so we see that humans are the pinnacle of creation. They're the top dog. Okay? They are the top of creation. And so, that's one way. That's a very important theological point that we make and that the church helps us to realize through the first book of Genesis. In the second book of Genesis, what do we see? God created man. And with man, he gave him all the animals. And he said, go, name these animals. Command, tell these animals who they are. Have dominion over them. And then he creates Eve out of Adam's side, right? In the second one, in the second story. And in this story, what do we see? That man and woman is the center of creation. That they have authority, they have dominion over creation. So again, one, see, we see that they're the pinnacle, and another part, we see the center. Both of these are important places to be, right? If you're the center of attention, what do we think of? Okay, well, you're the one that everybody's looking to. If you're the top of the order, again, you have authority, you have leadership. There's a dignity there in both places. So in both these stories, we see that there is true beauty there, and that there's true goodness there. There's dignity that comes from that. So, both those are helps us to realize who we are. Man is the center of creation. God gave us dominion over creation, and we have a great responsibility to order it. And it being the center of creation in that second story, too, again, it points back to our invitation to exercise God's image. That is, to bring it back into order. To try to help things live a proper relationship with each other. That is part of our responsibility, is to help things to be good stewards of the earth and the resources God has given us. That's part of our role. That's part of our vocation, our calling from God. And we have, as the center of creation, we have to exercise God's image in our relationship with Him. Okay, some dogmatic points from creation. So these are things we believe about humanity, who we are, and who God is. And again, God is the reference point for us. God is the reference point of who we look to. We don't just get to define ourselves, we look to God so we can understand a little bit about who we are as well. God created everything, and everything is good. Now that might seem a little hard to grasp, because, well, wait a second, what about all the crap in the world? Right? Just put it very frankly. Right? The reality is that's a result of sin. God didn't create it. Sin, I don't have this in here, but you may want to write that down. Sin is a privation of the good. Sin is a lack of good, is another way of saying that. Or excuse me, evil. Evil is a lack of good. Okay. So evil is a privation. So good, right? If I have a good, I have a good arm right now, right? My arm's in all working order. But if I have a broken bone, there's evil there. It's a lack of a good. Okay? So evil is a privation. It's a lack of a good that should be there. And sin causes that. Sin causes the disorder in the world. But evil is a privation of a good. So it's not that God created evil. There's a good that's not there that should be there. And that's the result of sin. Okay? Hope that makes sense for you, of where evil comes. That's where all the crap comes from in the world. The peace, the lack of peace, the unrest in the world, right? There's only one God that created, right? We don't worship the God of the moon, the God of the sun, all these different gods. We worship one God. And He is the unmoved mover. He's the uncaused cause. We have one God that we worship, and Him alone do we serve. There's a temptation, obviously, in our world to worship multiple gods. The God of money, the God of possessions, right? The God of the cabin, the God of sports. All these priorities that fight for our time, that fight for our attention. But the reality is, we can make many things a god, but there is really truly only one God who created you, and only one God who sustains you, and only one God who loves you and holds you in being, who created your soul and body with your parents. God is transcendent and free. That is, He is outside of time, He's outside of creation, and He's free. He didn't have to create. He doesn't have to hold us in being. He can say, I'm done with humanity, and be done with us right now, and poof, we're God. But the reality is, He's holding us in being still, because He loves us. probably be pretty upset with all the stuff we've endured and we've caused and the pain and grief we've caused each other throughout our lives. But the reality is He still loves us. He wants to give us His mercy. He wants to give us His forgiveness. And He wants us to live in confidence with Him, knowing that He still can work through us even though we have our shortcomings. And God has dominion over all things. We see this throughout the scriptures, that God is in charge. There's a providence throughout the entire scriptures. It doesn't mean, again, that we're robots. But again, God gives us things to help us. Kind of like when you're playing Super Mario, and you have different, you know, like the mushrooms and stuff that make you bigger and stronger, right? And the coins that help you advance to the next level and all that stuff. Sorry, I'm not a Super Mario guy, but right, those things that help you accomplish and get to the next level. And that's, God's obviously the creator in Super Mario. It's the image that came to mind. So God gives us and helps us, and we participate in His dominion over all things. The sin and disharmony came from human disobedience. We don't have to do what God wants us to do. We can be disobedient. And that has caused the disorder in the world. Evil, and so I do have it here, evil is a privation of a good or an absence of something that should be there. Evil is a privation of a good. God doesn't create evil. He allows it. He allows evil, in particular physical evil. In an indirect way, God is the cause of physical evil because He holds everything in existence. So He's holding everything in order for something to be lacking. Something's got to be holding it and being in the first place. And so in that way, God is indirectly. He never directly causes evil. And God always invites us back and extends a call to communion with us. These are different points from who we are as human beings. God always invites us back, even when we fall, even when we struggle, even when we sin. He gives us His mercy. He gives us His love. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, right? We see this throughout the different covenants from David and Solomon, Noah, Abraham, all the different people throughout the Old Testament who said, I'm going to do your will, God. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be obedient to you. They still fall short. But God forgives them, and He helps them, and He gives them grace. And ultimately, He sends His Son to bridge that gap. And now, in His Son, we bridge that gap as well. So what is a human person? Human person is a composition of body and soul. Okay, it's important for us to remember that we have both a body and we have a soul. We're created by God. Yeah. We're not created on ourselves. We're not our own. We don't define who we are. God gives us our identity. God is the one who's created us. And we're created out of love. That is very important for us to remember. Each human being is created out of love. Again, Pope Benedict, each of us is a result of the thought of God. Each of us will. Each of us is loved. Each of us is loved. That's beautiful. That's important for us to remember. Right? Even when we think about pro-life, babies and women in difficult pregnancy situations, right? Those babies are loved. They're loved by God. Yes, they may not be coming into the best situation, but they are valued. They have great dignity. They're worth everything. Because they're made in God's image. And they've been given the ability to be able to participate in God's work of bringing creation back into its proper order. So we're created by God out of love to share in His goodness. To share in His goodness. We get to share in God's goodness, which is another great thing. Of course, we have suffering. We're going to have suffering. But even in our suffering, there can be beauty there. Joy can come in suffering. Hope can come in suffering. Because Christ experienced suffering. And even in times of suffering, we can reunite ourselves to Christ, realizing that we're not alone. When work doesn't go the way we want it go, when medical diagnoses don't go the way we want them to go, we know that we're not alone, but that God is there with us, in us. And He shares, in Jesus Christ, He shares in our life, and in that way too, we share in his goodness, realizing that, hey, we're a human being. God's still with us. God still loves us. And then finally, and we participate in God's work in the world. We're not bystanders. We're players in the game of life. We're not cheerleaders on the sideline, right? We're not fans in the stands. We're not the coach telling everybody else what you need to do. I think this is something I hear a lot after Mass on Sunday, when people say, oh, that's a great homily, Father. I really wish my daughter would have heard that homily. You're not the coach, you're a player. You need to be in the game too. The homily was for you, okay? Let the homily inspire you to act a certain way. We can think about, oh yes, this person needs to hear that, or this person needs to do this. The reality is, we're in the game too, okay? We need to participate in God's work in the world, not just delegate, right? We have the times we can delegate things. And of course, Father Suzachik is teaching me that a lot. I need to delegate things. You need to delegate things as a pastor, right? You need to delegate things in your own roles and your own responsibilities. We can't do everything. But guess what? God has delegated you to participate in his work. He's called you to participate in helping things come back to their original wholeness and original order in the world. And it's in the world too. That there's an invitation to be in the world. Not just off in your own mind, right? But to be engaged in the world, to be engaged in relationships with others. Building people up in love. Helping them to have that focus of, hey, why am I here? I need to do God's work. I need to do God's will. Yes, that we're in the world. We're not just in our own mindset. Okay? We're engaged in God's work. In Christ, we realize that we are capable of allowing God to work through us by grace. And we'll get into this more in our next session. Okay? Very good. So my main points from this talk, they're there on the sheet for you as well at the bottom. Man is a composition of body and soul. We have both a body and a soul. The body is the physical part of us. It's soul, spiritual, and it's very real though, sensible. Eternal and immortal. Man has dignity. Man and woman has dignity and is very good. I have a mistake right there. Catch that? Very good. I didn't catch that, sorry. We are very good. Human nature is good. Yes, it's fallen, but it's still capable of being redeemed. We often think that humanity is a bad thing. The world tries to tell us that humanity is a bad thing. It's not. It's a good thing. God even saw it as a good thing. Jesus took on humanity. Why? Because it's a good thing. We need to realize that too, that humanity is a good thing. Human nature is a good thing. Man and woman is meant to share in God's goodness. We're meant to share in God's goodness. Not just to look at it, not just to be impressed by it, but to share in it and reflect it to others. Again, we're part of making God's glory known. We're part of bringing God extrinsic glory here on earth. And the way we live our life affects our eternal life. So we need to do our best to strive for holiness, to strive to live in union with God, who created us and who redeemed us and who loves us. And each of us is called by God to live in a particular way. And we come to understand that more so when we look at Jesus Christ. As he himself is the exemplar, we say, he's the finest example of what it means to be a human being. So the next session, we'll look at him in particular and the way that he lives out God's will and does so in love. He participates in God's work in the world. He is body and soul as well. So these are some of the things that we'll look at in our next session. And so we got about a half hour here yet. So what I'd like to do now is just take some time for some table discussion. Again, these are just conversation starters. But and then we'll take time for about 15 minutes or so, 10 to 15 minutes of question and answer. And if we have some time at the end, I'll pray a little bit through the scriptures with you of the creation story. So just, again, part of our night here tonight too, our hope at least, is that we obviously grow in our relationship and our understanding of who God is, but we also grow in relationship with each other. Because the people sitting at the tables are the people who pray with you. They're human beings as well, just like you and I. And they desire knowledge, they desire to be loved, they desire to share love with others. And so it's important for us to get to know each other, so I encourage you to stick around and participate in our discussion here. Just some maybe you want to take away or something that struck you from the presentation. And you know, if you get to it, if you want to try to share, how would you go and teach? How would you share your faith with others? How would you try to describe human dignity to a friend who is Christian or non-Christian? So those are just some conversation starters for you. So we'll take 5 minutes now if you want to get some food, and then please go back to your tables and have some good discussion. And then I'll gather us at about 8, just a little bit before 8:15. I'll bring us back together here. Thank you.